Good morning, everyone. Today is July 14th, 9 a.m. We are at the Board of Supervisors meeting. We appreciate you all being here today. If we could all stand for a salute to the flag and then remain standing after the salute, we will have our invocation by Pastor Adrian Condit from the Valley Chapel Free Will Baptist Church.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
First, I want to say that I'm honored to be here this morning. And it's been a long time since I've been here for a prayer time with the Board of Supervisors. And I think Jim there is probably responsible for this. And it's a joy. And I always like to pray. But usually, I preach about 10 minutes before I pray. So if you guys are ready for an early morning message, well, I'm ready to give it. No, it's just great. And as I tell people at my age, it's good to be anywhere. And some of you guys don't even know how old I am, and I'm not going to tell you, but I'm old. So bow your hearts with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we come into your holy and divine presence with thanksgiving and praise to you, first of all, for your great love wherewith you have loved us, and for the loving grace of God that has made provisions for our lives and our living every day. It is so good to bow our hearts before you this morning and to just say thank you, Father, for all the gifts of your loving grace. I pray this morning that, first of all, you would bless our lives to your service. Bless our Board of Supervisors as they transact business from time to time. Lord, we need men and women who serve us, who will look to you and trust you for decisions and information that you might intervene in the affairs of man. I pray this morning that you would not only bless our Board of Supervisors and our county and our cities, but I pray you would bless our nation. Lord, we have a great need this morning, and I know in my heart that the only answer is through you. So I'm asking you to intervene today in all of our lives, in the lives of those who serve us, and in various places and high places. But today we're here to ask you to bless our Board of Supervisors that serve this county. Bless them with your love, your knowledge, give them understanding, give them good judgment in all things. And we will give you praise and honor and glory in the most holy name of the Lamb of God. In Jesus our Savior we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you, each of you.
Thank you, Pastor Condit. That was great. Okay. It's time now. We'll start off with public comment here. And these are going to be for any items that are not on the agenda. And I have a few cards here to start with. And the first one will be Reed Johnson. Good morning, Reed. How are you?
Good morning, Mr. Chairman and Board of Supervisors. My name is Reed Johnson. My purpose here today is to invite each one of you to a movie. It's called Wait Until It's Free. It'll be shown at the State Theater on July 30th at 7 p.m. Thursday. I have a flyer and a free ticket for each one of you. Hopefully you receive that, please. This is a documentary film about healthcare in this country and other countries. And at the end, it shows some people trying to do some good things to provide health care. And the man who prepared the documentary film, Colin Gunn, will be here to answer questions.
It's okay.
I quit?
You're okay.
The movie is being put on by the Institute for Principal Studies. It's an organization based here in Modesto that does a lot of good that hopefully you're already familiar with. The movie will be followed by a two-day civic summit on Friday and Saturday that's entitled Critical Condition, Can American Healthcare Be Saved? I personally think there's a solution that can make healthcare affordable and available to every one of us. And I think that solution rests in the hands of the county supervisors. So I invite each one of you to attend the movie. It doesn't have my answer, but I think there's a constitutional answer. I invite each one of you to attend the movie and to figure it out and make it your idea. But I'll be back after the Civic Summit to present a proposal to you for your action. And as you know, healthcare is very important. Everybody, and there's a lot of people in the county suffering from it. So I do not represent the Institute for Principal Studies. I'm just an ordinary individual citizen asking you as supervisors to gain an understanding of the healthcare situation, and I think you can take action to help everybody. And I'm asking you to do that. If you can't make it to the movie, why, please send somebody to see that for you. And if there's a bulletin board where this flyer could be posted for the public and county employees, I'd like to leave a couple of copies of that. So thank you for your time.
Thanks, Reed. Okay. Next up is Joan Rothschild. Good morning, Joan. How are you?
Good morning, Terry. Good morning, Board of Supervisors. Joan Rothschild, Modesto, California. Mr. Withrow, I have a presentation to make, and it might be a little over 5 minutes, and I respectfully request that I be granted maybe a minute or two, because I want to finish the whole thing.
Go for it.
Thank you, sir. Okay, this is about our drought situation, our water situation. And the articles that I am quoting are from various authors from Breitbart News, and it's about desalination. Since February of 2014 to the present time, July of 2015, there have been 20 letters to the Modesto Bee from various people saying that we need to go with desalination, and I have them all here. I have kept them. Okay, with the Sierra Nevada snowpack at its lowest level since 1950s, Governor Jerry Brown announced last week, this is in April, that he would implement the first mandatory water reductions in state history. But Brown also called on districts to streamline permitting practices for water projects and to invest in new water infrastructure technologies. Brown's comments amount to his first vocal support for widespread desalination. The governor's executive order issued today, this is back in April, is consistent with the policy goals established in the state's Water Action Plan and clearly demonstrates his commitment to developing new local water supplies, including seawater desalination. For centuries, sailors have used techniques to remove salt from seawater and supplement their drinking water. There are more than 17,000 active desalination plants in 150 countries across the globe. The International Desalination Association estimates that approximately 21.1 billion gallons of water are desalinized each day to serve the needs of 300 million people, mostly in the Middle East. The real enemy of desalinization has been a burdensome permitting process that was designed to fight population growth along the California coast. Poseidon Water is currently working to gain the final approvals from the California Coastal Commission to build an $892 million desal plant in Huntington Beach next to an offline Southern California Edison power plant. The completed project would produce 50 million gallons of water a day. The Orange County Water District announced in January its intention to buy all of the 56,000 acre feet of desal water the plant would produce each year. So they have a production facility and they have a buyer for the water. President John F. Kennedy in 1962 spoke in favor of desalinization. He said, if we could produce fresh water from salt water at low cost, that would indeed be a great service to humanity and would dwarf any other scientific accomplishment. The technology for desal has driven the cost down to the point where it is now economically viable. The longer the drought persists, the more water agencies are going to be willing to take on environmentalists to add desal plants to the mix of their water resources portfolio. Now, if you're going to do something like desal, you want to make sure you're doing everything you can in terms of conservation, water recycling, and water reuse. You don't want unsustainable development that just perpetuates your problem or the state's problem. And I might add that we are doing all of these things. We're doing a lot of things to mitigate, you know, and help with the water crisis that we're in. As California's drought continues, desal has emerged as an answer to the state's chronic water shortages. As the Orange County, County Register notes, desal would provide a near infinite supply of water at only twice the price. The main objection of environmentalists is that desal uses up to 50% more electricity, meaning more fossil fuels might be burned to make water, setting back efforts to fight climate change. It is an objection that is looking less and less serious, by the way. Desal could replace at least some of the water that leaves the interior of the state for thirsty, growing coastal communities. And I'm mainly speaking to the water that comes to the Tuolumne River and goes into San Francisco. We should be keeping that water here in the valley and not sending it to San Francisco, because we certainly need it for our crops. One comment in the Register article suggests the real reason that environmentalists resist desal is they want to use water scarcity as an opportunity to force permanent changes in California's lifestyle. Israeli water technology experts are going to help California navigate through its worst drought in history, and they're already doing that. We're bringing water specialists from Israel for discussions with legislatures, and we're conducting conference calls with experts in Israel, which I think is a wonderful step in the right direction. Approximately 20% of all water used in a tiny Middle Eastern country comes from desal ocean water. The Sorek desal facility, the largest desal plant in the world in Israel, produces 40 billion gallons of potable water every year. And according to the New York Times article, Israel treats 86% of its wastewater, recycling it for use in agriculture. Recycled wastewater makes up 55% of all water used on agriculture in the country of Israel. For comparison, the United States recycles and uses just 1% of its wastewater. American citizens aren't interested in the Middle East, but they are interested in safety, cyber, energy, water, farming, and health. State governors come to Israel and find economic opportunity. The path is to connect to America in 50 states with 50 governors in areas that Israel can help them, so that Americans will understand Israel's importance in everyday life. This is, you know, we have the whole Pacific Ocean out there, and we could be using that water here in the valley and along the coast, and this should not, this is not rocket science, because as I stated, there's 150 different countries doing it. They've been doing it for years, and I think this is something we really need to tap into. They do have plants on the coast right now, you know, on the around LA, San Diego, and Carpinteria. And I really think this is something we need to tap into. This is really important. And here again, it's become you know, more cost effective, because it's like, you know, not very much. It used to be very expensive, but it's not that expensive anymore. Thank you. Questions or comments from the Board of Supervisors?
Joan, thank you. Just one quick thing.
Yes.
Pinoche Irrigation District, I want you to look into what they're doing at Pinoche Irrigation District. I just walked around a plant down there that was put in place, and it's actually even more efficient than the existing desalination plants. It works on solar. Anyway, great stuff. So
wonderful. Thank you. And I do have an article for the Board of Supervisors. It's called "For Drinking Water in Drought, California Looks Warily to the Sea." And it's all about, you know, using, you know, the coastal desal plants. And I have a copy of this for everybody. And it's from the New York Times, by the way. And it's quite good. Okay, thank you very much. Any other questions or comments? Thank you for your attention. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. Okay, next up, Carmen. Carmen, how are you?
I'm fairly good. You know, I wish I could come before you with some good news. You okay? This comes to my attention that we have another election scandal in Stanislaus County. The city of Modesto and Stanislaus County, by virtue of the fact that you're part of the joint powers agreement, so that this building is owned by the county and the city, are involved in the downtown, I think I better wear my glasses, working with the New City America Incorporated. Josh Bridegroom at the City of Modesto has brought the council the idea of creating a downtown Modesto community benefit district. The idea is to force all downtown property owners within the created district to pay additional taxes called fees in order to beautify and market downtown Modesto. In order to put the new ordinance into effect, the property owners within the district must vote to have it created. I'm told that government buildings who don't pay taxes have a weighted vote in this decision. In order to put the opponents of the plan must gather 51% of the vote to stop the process. Ballots have been sent out and voting has started in advance of the public hearing on Tuesday, August 11th, City of Modesto. So they're already voting, but they're going to have a public discussion at the August 11th meeting. Once again, the fees are based on a weighted value of the property assessments, which includes public buildings. That gives the city a 15% head start in the vote. In addition, they possess a 30% endorsement by petition. They haven't had the public hearing yet, but that's where it is. Ballot instructions to property owners said the ballots were to be turned in by August 11th, the same night the city will hold a public hearing. Now more. On July 9th, a revised ballot was mailed to the property owners, telling them to throw away the first ballot, vote the new ballot, and return it to the city before the revised date of the public hearing, which now is September 1st. Since Mayor Marsh has no comment, the city attorney and the county attorney should advise us as to whether or not allowing the city and county to vote on taxing public property for the first time to make extra money for the city. I don't know if the county gets a share, except we enjoy a more beautiful downtown. The city and the county are property owners, but you are not allowed to vote on behalf of Modesto to impose a tax on downtown property owners. So here we have all these ballots that have gone out. People have voted them already, and now the city says throw them away. We've got a new ballot for you. You're involved in the sense that this building will give the proponents of, and that would be the city of Modesto, would give the proponents of this plan a 15% head start. They've already got 15% in the bank. That leaves the protesters 85%, and don't forget there's a 30% that they've gotten on petitions. So I guess the question for the county and county council, quite simply, is do you get allowed, are you allowed to vote on behalf of all of us to pay? You're not taxed, but when this is done, you're going to pay an assessment. They won't tell us what the assessment is, but briefly, I will give you an example. And that is that if your property is assessed and your assessment every year is $5,000. That assessment will go up 5% a year for 15 years. And they will come and pressure wash your sidewalks. Thank you.
Thanks, Carmen. Okay. Next up, Raul, did you want to talk now? Is that okay? Perfect. We'll do it right now. How are you?
I'm doing well. Good morning, everyone.
Good to see you.
I'm actually here to address the board on C2, but I can certainly provide my comments at this point in time. Good morning, Chairman Withrow, members of the board, CEO Risen, County Council Doreen. I don't look to see where you're at. My name is Raul Mendez. I'm here representing the City of Houston. As most of you are aware, I'm the city manager in the City of Houston. I'm here to express our support, or the city's support, for the Hatch Road Channelization Project that's before you, being recommended by your public works staff. Channelization will make possible necessary improvements, signalization improvements at Hatch Road, Santa Fe, just on the borders of our city. It's an important step, and I know it's only one step of the bigger project that's yet to come, but definitely will improve traffic flow for our residents, visitors, other motorists traveling in and around our community, along with Tully Road Improvement Project, which is currently underway in the city of City of Houston. I think it will be a benefit to our community. I would like to thank you and your public works staff, specifically Matt Machado, your director, co-SNY from his staff, for their work on this project. As most of you know, it's a project that's been in the pipeline, pun intended, for some time. Excited to see some progress being made this morning, provided that you move forward as recommended by your staff. Additionally, your staff has done an excellent job over the course of the last year keeping us informed as to progress at the request of our city council, and I definitely appreciate their efforts in making sure that the communication between the county and city on this project is good. Again, I appreciate your efforts, support the project, and thank you for your time.
Okay, thanks, Raul.
Can I comment?
Go ahead.
I have to say thank you for your patience, Raul. I know you didn't point that out, but this has been a long time coming, and I know it's been in the queue. We're going to get a better project in the end with the channelization, and working with the railroads are never easy for us, but it's going to be a really good project, essentially signalizing at the corner of Santa Fe and Hatch. For those who don't know, it's a terrible intersection, but we have to contend with the railroad, and then we're going to make it right now. Currently, Hatch Road is three lanes. It goes down to two lanes for about half a mile. So we're going to have three lanes contiguous all the way to that point, which will be a something that's much needed, and it's probably been 5 years in the works. So we're getting close. Again, thank you for coming in, and I'm sure our board's going to be very supportive of it.
And if that new job doesn't work out, Raul, you know, we got a place for you here. Okay, thank you. Any other? I don't have any more cards. Is there anyone else? Emerson, come on up. Good morning. How are you?
Just great. Thank you very much. Mr. Chairman, members of the board, ladies and gentlemen. Emerson Drake, 28-year resident of Modesto. Before that, I was just a boy from Illinois who spent half his adult life watching the machinations that went on in Chicago. But I tell you what, the city of Modesto never fails to amaze me. They truly don't. And quite honestly, some of your fingers are on this pie too, so you need to be aware of it. The Stewardship Council that we've talked about before, I think, is a tremendous project. I think it has just great goals. I disagree with some of the wording, but they have great goals. But there's a concern that I have about the Downtown Community Benefit District. Now, there's some wording going on saying it's part Modesto, part this, but I have some information, I call it documentation, if you will. The term is emails. How else do you find better than when somebody expresses in print how they feel? Well, a gentleman named Cole Siefkin, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, from the DoubleTree Hotel, expressed some concern about this initial ballot. Now, maybe he's the reason they changed it. I don't have a clue about that. These only go back to June 2nd. Well, that's the most recent. Says the only complaint that we have from guests at the hotel to do with security is the homeless approaching them, is that it does not appear that security is a priority in the first year. His concern is, out of the $700,000 projected budget, there's a line item that says sidewalk operations, beautification, and order. This is for $425,000, 61% of the budget. He's concerned that the DoubleTree can't follow it because he says, quite honestly, in another one just above here, he says, look, we already clean our sidewalks every day. You and I can't, but they can, but that's okay. But he comes, our friend Josh Bridegroom comes back June 2nd and says, I'm glad you asked. The sidewalk component is intended to cover safety and security as well as cleaning and maintenance. They propose to spend the money on 8 security guards patrolling downtown at any time. They also propose to pay the district attorney's salary to prosecute serial inebriants, aggressive panhandlers, and others who create an inhospitable environment for our downtown guests, where Cole specifically refers to the homeless as being the issue. Now, I have a concern. We have $1 million that we're putting out to reform the way we treat the homeless, but yet you're providing 15% of the money that they'll use to hire their, more or less, to buy a district attorney, to hire their own private security force, and go after anyone they decide is an undesirable. Now, I don't think this is goes hand in glove with our, the Stewardship Council's proposals or their goals. Not even close. So let's either save the $1 million and not do anything and just prosecute the homeless. It actually persecutes a better term. Or we can go with this. But what's interesting is you're all aware of it. Several of you are aware of it. These copies have been made to Lynn Dickerson, a member of the Stewardship Council. David White, the Alliance, surprise. Keith Boggs, Patricia Hill Thomas, and unfortunately, our chairman, Terry Withrow. You know, why are we pretending that we're going to be nice to the homeless and we're going to solve the problem in a different way when actually we're drawing targets on them with our other hand, saying we don't want these people around anymore, we're going to get rid of them, and we're going to use, prosecute to the fullest extent of the law, people we choose to decide are undesirables. And it's not the district attorney. We're going to hire a district attorney? We're going to pay for somebody's time to go out and do our bidding? Gentlemen, doesn't that reek of something terrible? And yet you're willing to spend $1 million in another direction? And Lynn Dickerson comments, the remainder of the tasks are more logistics-based rather than research and policy-based, getting rid of the homeless. And it's appropriate for the remainder of the work to be transitioned over to the Operations Committee of the Downtown Modesto Partnership. Now, I can't tell you who that is. I don't think anybody knows. You can't get invited to these meetings. You have to be asked to come to these meetings. Surprise, I didn't get my invitation. Of course, I'm not a property owner downtown. Here's the other thing that's interesting. This is a list of the current donors who get their money back if this is funded and is achieved. I think the goals are August 11th. The city of Modesto has donated $32,000 so far, but the scary stuff down here, of course, the Modesto Chamber of Commerce, who in an email, Cecil Russell, offers Ryan Swaley the leadership of this group. Ryan responds in an email, well, that would seem too self-serving. Well, I have over 500 pages of emails that suggest that Ryan's in charge of this. Ryan Swaley, yes, is in charge of this, but yet putting him out front is too self-serving. And unfortunately, Mr. Chairman, you're down for $1,000, split between you and the county. God only knows how much that's going to end up being. You know, this is a who's who. Damrell originally funded the study, but you're going to support it, 15%, to get rid of the homeless. Just tell the sheriff to go down and take care of them. Bring your district attorney and say, don't bother charging people. Let's just go ahead and nail them, throw them out. Gentlemen, do you not understand? Now, I appreciate you letting me run over about 30 seconds. But this is unconscionable. I'm going to give these to the clerk. Hopefully, they'll end up in the record so people can look them up. I have to tell you, the misdirection is just incredible. I sent the copies to the Modesto Bee so they can see what the Downtown Community Benefit District is really all about. 61% of the budget is to harass the homeless, the vagrants, and the serial inebriants downtown. And you are supporting them if this goes through. Okay? That's unconscionable.
Thanks, Emerson. Okay. Carmen, I think. Okay, go ahead. Sure, go ahead.
I'd like to know when you're going to vote. How do you submit your vote? Does the county get a ballot? How do you express your support? And also, what Mr. Drake had to say, I had no knowledge of, but it certainly is even more important than what I presented to you. So is there a method of, did you get a ballot as a CEO? Or?
You know, maybe, do you want to let Keith, you want to address this? Because I know you.
Thank you very much for the time.
And by the way, I am a property owner in downtown Modesto, and I do support it, but I, when it came before the board, I stepped away because of the conflict, so I couldn't vote when it came up. So
you abstained on June 2?
I did.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for your $1,000.
We do have a ballot. It will come back to you for a recommendation to either approve or not approve to move forward. County's commitment to this effort is $36,000 of the $700,000. That's about 5%. This is a self-assessment activity. These have been going on for many years. T-bids, tourism-based business improvement districts, downtown improvement districts, business improvement districts. This is a new wrinkle, the community development district, that allows the public sector to play. There are three primary assessments: linear frontage of a property. You own a whole block, your frontage goes all the way around. You're in the middle of the block, your frontage is smaller. That frontage piece that Mr. Drake spoke to is about beautification, sidewalks, maintenance of effort. There is also an assessment for lot size, and that is there is a security element to that. I've attended six or seven of these meetings. I sent staff once when I was unavailable. I've not heard any conversation about a targeting to the homeless population. And the third element is vertical square footage, actual building square footage. That element the public sector is not party to, because that component of the assessment will be worked on marketing and branding the footprint of the downtown district. And the law states that the public entities don't participate in that, because if you have to go to the courts, you got to go to the court. There's no necessity to brand or market you to come to 10th Street Place or to SCO or et cetera. Self-assessment. The petition that went out, that there was a consultant that they hired, recommended not to go out to vote unless you had at least a 30% positive return. It's my understanding at this hour, it's north of 45%. The two speakers are correct that the public entities have been supportive of this. Of that 45%, it's probably 20% of that is the public entity. So the issue about getting a leg up or what have you, that very well may be the case. But this is about asking landowners, property owners, in an identified footprint, if they would like to assess themselves. And if they should choose to do so, then they will act as the entity that dictates how that money is expended and whether or not it's being expended appropriately. And they can get in out of this process in the same protocol as they formed it. That's what I know at this hour.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Okay.
Just a second. I'm sorry.
Sorry.
And I apologize.
You know, he's not heard. You'll get the email as soon as I get home, okay? They're there from Josh Bridegroom. He's the one that's shepherding this process, along with Ryan Swale. As you well know, Terry donated his money too. Let's not pretend that this isn't going on. This is the purpose of it. 60%, 62% of their budget is for it. And it's not about sidewalk beautification. He says so. That's just the title that they used. You cannot continue to deny this and tell the truth. Again, you will receive the email shortly. This is what's been going on. These are the emails that they're sending to the people that are involved. To suggest anything else, the nicest way to call it is misdirection. A blatant fabrication would follow. I'm sorry.
Well, that's okay. Maybe we'll get you to come to the next meeting, Emerson. There's no secrets here. We'll get you no more talking, but we'll get you. You can come to the next meeting.
I felt sorry for Reed. You got the treatment I usually get. You walk up.
No. We'll get you to the next meeting that we have, and you can sit down out and hear what's really going on. Okay.
Mr. Chairman, I just want, before this comes back for the vote, I think we need more information on this district attorney contract concept. So.
Okay, Adam, you're up.
Good morning, Mr. Chairman, members of the board, Sheriff Adam Christensen, and I'm here this morning to publicly recognize, thank, and acknowledge an outstanding team of individuals who represent the STARS volunteers at the Sheriff's Office. These folks are passionate and committed about what they do. We've talked about volunteerism before in the past, and they are an ever presence in the community at different events such as safety and community fairs. They're certainly a large part of our owner applied number program, which, as you know, has a positive effect in the agricultural community in order to identify stolen property and get it returned back to its owner. They certainly help us with staffing reception areas, as I mentioned, very visible in the community. They support our operations, and they're a large part of neighborhood watch and crime prevention. So I was privileged recently to be presented a check in the amount of the better part of $255,000, which represents over 9,000 hours in calendar year 2014, the number of hours that these folks have donated to the county. I wish I could give them a raise, but it's absolutely representative of their commitment to serve the people, and this demonstrates how much money they've saved us in helping us assist our operations. So I want to recognize them. They're here this morning in uniform with Lieutenant Mark Nuno and Lieutenant Bobby Hunt. Please join me in recognizing some outstanding individuals. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you, Adam. And that, just great stuff that you guys do, and you can't imagine how much we appreciate it, especially as we went through the years. You know, we're starting to try to ramp back up, but there were years when you guys were some of the only ones that were out there, and it really made a difference having you there, and we can't thank you enough for what you've done. So thank you guys very much. Thanks, Adam. Okay, any other public comments? Very good. Let's move on to the consent calendar. Is there anything on consent that anyone would like to pull? Okay, seeing none, do we have a motion to approve?
Motion to approve consent calendar.
We have a motion. Do we have a second? Second, all in favor?
Aye.
Aye. Opposed? Passes 5-0. Okay, item B11. Madeline, how are you?
I'm fine today. Thank you very much.
It's good to see you.
Thank you. Good morning. Supervisor Withrow, supervisors, Mr. Risen, Mr. Doring, good morning. So I just want to very briefly explain a little bit about an agenda item that we were to bring to you at the end of June, and there were some complications with that. So I just wanted to explain how it is that we get to the end of a fiscal year and not have enough money to pay our bills for that fiscal year. This had to do with a contract with a residential treatment program for adolescents, Millhouse. It is the highest level of a residential treatment program. It is a level 14, and it is an a group home, so it's a congregate setting where youth are placed there either by the schools, by probation, or by child welfare. The placing agency pays for room and board, and we are responsible for the mental health services that are provided there. There is one exception. In 2012, the governor transferred money to education so that they could pay for their placements themselves and their mental health services. So prior to that, we were part of what were called IEP committees, and we would be part of the decision making about the placement of students who needed a high level treatment facility. But after that, the schools took over and we were not part of that. The schools now tend to handle that mostly on their own, and we have really relatively little payment responsibility, if any, in that. Probation and child welfare still place student or youth in those high-level homes, and they really are only responsible for the room and board cost. We are responsible for the mental health services. In these high-level homes, there are 13 and 14, level 13, level 14, they offer what are called intensive day treatment services. And these services are only really provided in those high-level homes. So the adolescents who go there are really in need of some very intensive help. Those are fairly costly services, so it's often a kind of a guessing game about how much we're going to have to expend once they're there. Our partner agencies had been placing youth in lower level. There are, of course, lower level group homes, which do not provide this kind of intensive treatment. They often will provide social work and some behavioral things about changing their behavior. But if they need mental health services, they have to take them to an outpatient service setting. And we do cover those costs as well if they're county, if they're Stanislaus County residents. It goes through a different process, however. And we don't really know why, but there's a whole lot more very ill adolescents coming to our attention and to our partners' attention, probation and child welfare, than there had been. In the past, they had been placing fairly frequently in lower level homes, and as I said, there's a different process for the payment of mental health services, if any, for youth who are placed in those homes. But it's become clear that many of the folks that are coming through their agencies are really in need of more intensive help. And so they are getting placed in these higher level homes to accomplish stability sooner, get them stabilized sooner, avoid moving them around, kind of this fail first. If you put them a lower level and they don't do well, then you've got to move them again to a higher level. And so this seems to be a way of managing that's a better way for the youth who have to be in these situations. We have, because of the difficulties we had projecting how much we would owe, had a lot to do with not really knowing that these youth were in these homes until we receive a bill for the services. Again, those services are Medicaid, Medi-Cal services, and we're in the mental health plan, so we're obligated to pay for them. We do check to make sure that the services were medically necessary, because that's very much part of it, and if they weren't, we wouldn't be paying for them. But if they do meet that, then we're needing to pay for them. So again, it was a little bit of an unusual situation where a number of these youth got placed late in the fiscal year, weren't really aware of it, get a bill. Well, we hadn't put enough money into that contract with Millhouse, so we came back. That unfortunately had some discrepancies between the agenda item and the contract, which have been rectified. And we do believe we have a better process going into next fiscal year, this fiscal year we're in. We have great partners, probation and child welfare. We have outstation staff, and we've worked out a process where we will be aware of the placements when they occur at these high-level homes so that we're able to prepare for the cost of the treatment for those individuals. There still could be issues again at the end of the year if a number of youth get placed, say in June or end of May. We may still have issues with trying to have enough money to cover it. You know, you can go for a long time and have relatively little use of a house, of a treatment program, and then suddenly there's a number of them being placed there. So I do apologize for the fact that this has ended up at the end of a fiscal year, and we're now asking for authority to pay costs incurred in a prior fiscal year. But I do think that we have made a plan, so this is less likely to happen again. I'm certainly available to answer any other questions you might have.
Any questions of Madeline?
Just a comment. I know we've ran up against deadlines before, and we've done some other things, and we need to make sure we stay on the right track, because it's very confusing, the funding sources that you have. I understand that, but just want to try and really stay on top of that so we're not up against any deadlines.
Absolutely, and I hope that the fact that we're now working much more closely with probation and child welfare when they place their youth in these high-level homes, so we can do better to project and have enough money in the contract to begin with.
Okay, bless you. Just real quick, Madeline. So I know this went from 100,000 to just south of 280,000, almost three times what we had originally budgeted for on this. And I know this isn't general fund money, and I know, but still, you know, taxpayer money that we're spending here. And so, the increase in the amount of kids that we're sending to this, it sounds like the schools don't send their kids through this anymore. Is that right?
No, they do, but they pay for the whole thing. Okay, so they don't come to our attention.
Okay. So this is really, it's got to be a major increase then, really, because, I mean, the schools are paying for their share now and in the past. Who did it before Millhouse? Did we have, who did we contract
with? Well, we have a number of other contracts. Victor, I believe, is one of Victor Treatment Centers. Had been one in the past. There are several of these high-level group homes, and that's another thing we're working with both probation and child welfare to identify the homes that they typically place in at this level, so we make sure that we're working on contractual arrangements with them. I don't know how to explain the volume, however. I certainly know that during this past fiscal year, we had a lot of youth going into acute psychiatric hospitalization. So really hard to tell what is going on here, but we did have on our local side a number of, you know, we were constantly dealing with placements in acute psychiatric. Mm-hmm. There certainly is legislation to try to use less of this type of facility and have more of a home environment for individuals to be placed. Mm-hmm. And we're working and looking at that carefully. Okay. But, you know, we don't really have an answer for why there's been this increased volume in placements.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, go ahead, Dick. So.
You know, the only thing I can think of is not necessarily a change in the criteria, but more the fact that perhaps there's a desire to try to get individuals at the right level of treatment early on before they have to move them to a number. Because, you know, you can go to group homes lower level, but if they fail, then you're going up. In order to kind of prevent that, I think there's been a need to look at putting them in. Right, to make sure that, okay, let's make sure we get them in the right home to do, to stabilize them, get them treatment now, and maybe get them back into their homes again. So.
So, and maybe that'd be a good thing to see, Madeline, if we could, because it sounds like we used to put them in a lower level, and then they end up having to go into a higher level, so maybe there was more cost there before, but it'd be great to see that if this is, you know, as this thing is tripling, you know, at least this year, to find out if that's money well spent. Are we getting results as a, you know, result of that increased cost, and there is less of a reoccurrence or whatever
be
happening? Yeah.
Well, I can certainly, I believe I will work with our partners around that. Again, we don't make the placement decisions, but I think it's a great idea to find out if we're getting the results from those placements at that level. And that we can look at how quickly they are returning back to their homes, as opposed to maybe before when they kind of get stuck in the system and wouldn't get back.
Okay, very good. Any other questions? Very good. Thank you, Madeline.
Thank you.
Do we have a motion then?
Motion to approve.
A motion. Do we have a second? Second. All in favor? Aye. Opposed? Passes 5-0. Thanks, Madeline. Very good. Moving on to correspondence.
This board has received a letter from the State of California Board of Forestry and Fire Protection regarding the recent adoption of amendments to the state responsibility area fire safe regulations and the need for counties to adopt these new regulations where applicable.
Refer to the Chief Executive Officer, Office of Emergency Services.
This board has received a letter from the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development regarding the disapproval of the paper format of fiscal year 2015-2020 consolidated plan, fiscal year 2015 plan, City of Turlock and Stanislaus County.
Refer to the Department of Planning and Community Development.
This board has received a letter from Centrex Revenue Solutions extending their notice per the Workers Adjustment and Retraining Notification Act of their intent to reduce staffing and the permanent layoff of employees at the American Medical Response Modesto office on 4701 Stoddard Road until December 31st, 2015.
Refer to the Stanislaus Economic Development and Workforce Alliance and the Alliance Network Net.
This board has received the claims as noted on the agenda.
Refer, acknowledge receipt of claims and refer to the Chief Executive Office, Risk Management Division. Any Board of Supervisor reports? None. Legislative, fiscal, and management report. Stan.
Just real quick, we continue to watch AB 113, which our negative bailout is a small piece of. We were hoping it'd make it out of the Senate Budget Committee yesterday. It did not. We continue, like I said, we'll continue to watch it, but it tends to remain a controversial bill because of the League of California Cities' opposition to some of the RDA language. But no other report.
Okay, very good.
You know what? Can I say something?
You sure can.
It's not about negative bill. I forgot that I just got back from NACO, the National Association of Counties. We elected a new second vice president. It's Roy Charles Brooks from Tarrant County, Texas. And I just, what I found at the national level, it's amazing how the southern states, Florida, Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, Nevada, everyone has the, much of the same issues, ESA issues. You have, we're more aligned. And we ended up with two strong candidates from those two states. But California had backed Roy, which is really good. And so now we're going to put some more people in leadership at NACO, which has been a shortcoming of ours. And I've always felt this because it's dominated by northeastern states. Anyways, it was pretty amazing because I usually have not stuck around for the election, and it's on the last day, and I did stick around. It was pretty exciting, actually. So I don't know why.
Again, we appreciate you being here. We know you came in at 3 in the morning, so good job. Way to show up.
Don't miss a meeting.
Okay, very good. So now we need to call to order the meeting of, is that my doing this?
Yep.
Okay, so first we need to adjourn the board meeting, and now we will call to order the meeting sitting as the Stanislaus County In-Home Supportive Services IHSS Public Authority. Okay, first business is the consent calendar and approval of minutes.
Motion to approve.
We have a motion. Do we have a second? All in favor?
Aye.
Aye. Opposed? Passes 5-0. Public comment. And that is it. And if that's it, no other, we will adjourn the meeting. Okay. And now we will go to closed session. Jack.
Yes, Mr. Chairman, we'll be having a closed session sitting as the Stanislaus County In-Home Supportive Services Public Authority to have conference with labor negotiator. The agency negotiator are Stan Risen and Jody Hayes. The labor organization under discussion is the United Domestic Workers, and this will be held pursuant to Government Code Section 54957.6. We do not expect to report out on this matter.
Okay, very good. Any public comment with regard to our closed session? If not, this meeting is adjourned.